6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When I first looked at this passage, I said, I think we're going to do verses 1 through 8. And then I said, no, I think we can do verses 1 through 11. And that's what I sent in for the bulletin. We're not going to do verses 1 through 11. We're only going to make it through verse 8 this evening. I don't want to rush through verses 9 through 11 just to finish them. So 1 through 8 is really our focus now, but I'll read all of chapter 6. Hear God's holy word. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Lord, we praise you. We praise you for your word. We praise you, Lord, that you teach us and instruct us. We praise you that you teach us who you are and what you require of us. Lord, we pray that we would live sanctified lives and that your word this evening would affect us. May it build us up. May it convict us where needed. May it encourage us where needed. And so, Father, give us each listening ears. And bless he who brings your word, that we would hear what you have for us. For we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, people love a good show. That was true in Corinth, and it's true today as well. Now, in Corinth, legal disputes were aired in large public places. And when the court met, the public loved to gather around and take in the show of town folks disputing a case with one another for accusations, listening to the accusations being brought against one and the accusations back and forth. And you kind of think that if they had television back in that day, they would have a television show. Maybe they'd call it something like Judge Judy or The People's Court. In fact, those shows are very popular still in our time, aren't they? The People's Court began in 1981 with Judge Wapner and now has Judge Marilyn Million. And perhaps even more well known is Judge Judy, who's been on the air since 1996, and she has a way of excelling in showing people just how foolish they can be, and many love to watch that. Now, I don't watch those shows. I have watched them at times in the past. But I can understand how many would think that that is entertaining. It's not really much of a surprise, is it, that they have this popularity in our day and age? Nor is it really a surprise that the people of Corinth would gather together again in that time, or back in that time, to watch people dispute things, to dispute cases, to hear those cases argued. It was, in their minds, great entertainment. But Christians were to settle their disputes based upon the wisdom and the power of God revealed at the cross. Now, in the last chapter, we had two sermons that expressed the importance and the necessity of church discipline. This, we saw, was important. One, to reclaim the offender. Two, for the good of the church as a whole. And three, for the glory of Christ. And now in chapter 6, we see a contrast. In chapter 5, they refused to make use of the church courts and church discipline. They wouldn't discipline a man who had his father's wife. And now in chapter 6, we see they're all too ready to use the civil court to settle matters that could have been dealt with within the body of Christ. And so again, what we really see is a failure to use the wisdom of God that he provides instead. They lean on the wisdom of the world. And today Paul warns Christians about civil lawsuits against each other. Christians bringing disputes, bringing disagreements to a civil court before an unbelieving judge. Now, don't misunderstand me here. Don't misunderstand Paul here. He's not against civil authority. We know from Romans chapter 3, he teaches that civil authority is appointed by God. And we ought to rejoice that if we need help, we can call the police, and in time they'll come. We ought to rejoice that we have a military that will protect us. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about Christians bringing civil lawsuits, bringing their disputes with other Christians, not to the church, but to the civil court. Again, back in chapter 5, Paul rebuked the church for failing to be the church and discipline sin. And now he's still talking about the church refusing, in essence, to be the church and to settle disputes that are in their midst. Today we'll be talking about Christians and civil lawsuits and three things in that regard. First of all, the problem with civil lawsuits. Secondly, failing to reconcile conflicts. And finally, that last point was going to be this time. That'll be, Lord willing, next time. So 2 points. The problem with civil lawsuits and failing, secondly, to reconcile conflicts. Let's then begin with the problem with civil lawsuits, or a church member bringing a civil lawsuit against another church member. Verse 1 says, "When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints?" Now, Paul doesn't deny that there are times when a Christian may have a grievance against another Christian, when a Christian may have a dispute against another Christian. The church is made up of a bunch of sinners, and that's bound to happen, isn't it? When sinners live together, when sinners work together, when we fellowship together, at times there are going to be some disputes, some conflicts with one another. That's why when I have a premarital counseling class, one of the things I like to stress is that though marriage is blessed, you will have conflict. And so one of the things I like to talk about in premarital counseling is how you address conflict, how you address disputes. Because when two sinners live together, there will be disputes. The real question is, how do you deal with disputes? How do you handle them? Now, let's be real. We would love it if there was never a conflict in the church. We would love it if there was never a conflict in our marriages. But it happens. It will happen. Paul is quite emphatic that personal disputes with one another arising between members of the church ought to be dealt with, however, in the church and not in the civil courts. And Paul's language here is kind of strong. Somebody's got a grievance against his brother. If somebody's got a dispute against his brother, does he dare bring it to the civil court? Or some could translate it, does he have the audacity to bring it to the civil court? This is not a way to handle a dispute between believers in the church. Now we could also turn to Matthew chapter 18. And we see there that there is a procedure spelled out for dealing with brothers when you believe your brother has sinned against you. Matthew 18, 15 to 17, you know it. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You see the basic procedure for dealing with disputes, disagreements, sinning against one another in the church? If it's a private matter just between you and another man, what do? Or another believer? You go to him, you and he, and you talk. If that doesn't work, then you bring one or two witnesses. If that doesn't work, you take it to the church or the elders representing the church as a whole. Now let me stress as well, Paul is not telling you that the secular courts have no authority. He's not saying that at all. I've already alluded to Romans chapter 13, and Romans 13 teaches us otherwise. Paul wrote Romans 13 as well. Romans 13, I'll read the first seven verses, says this: let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one who must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. You see, God has appointed the civil authority. They're there to protect. And we know from the book of Acts that Paul appealed to Caesar and to the court to protect him from harm. So don't be afraid to call the police if you fear harm. That's true whether that person that you're dealing with is a member of the church or not. God has appointed the civil authorities for our protection. But there's a difference, isn't there, between criminal offense and what we might call a civil suit. If you have a civil dispute, a disagreement with a fellow believer, don't go and call Judge Judy. Deal with it in the church. Why go to an unbeliever to settle a dispute between believers? Why not go where God's word is held as the highest authority and the only rule for faith and life? Do we follow the wisdom of this world or the wisdom of God? Now, there's a place for civil lawsuits, but the church should seek to work within the church. When you have a dispute with a brother, when you have a grievance with a brother, try to deal with it in the church. In verses 2 and 3, we see Paul anticipates an objection that Christians are perhaps not competent to judge such matters. In fact, I think that was a fear that the Corinthians had. We can't judge these things. Who are we to judge these things? I'm not a judge. Who am I to deal with this kind of stuff? But look at what Paul says here. Kind of anticipating such an objection, he says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life?" Paul reminds us that saints will judge the world. And if the church is competent to judge alongside of Christ and with Christ, how much more these comparatively trivial matters. Now, I know if you're in the midst of a dispute that is not comfortable, it doesn't feel trivial, but compared to judging with Christ, this is trivial. And Paul is echoing what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Believers will reign with Christ at the end of this world. Or think of Revelation chapter 20 as well. Verse 4 says, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Paul's point is that if Christians are competent to assist in the judgment of the world on the final judgment in the final day, they're competent to judge these less weighty matters, like settling disputes between fellow Christians. Now, this doesn't mean that every believer at every moment is competent to and ready for such things. But the church as a whole should be able to act. The church as a whole should be able to appoint someone for this matter. Something the elders should be ready for in the church. And there's more here as well. Paul goes on and says, "Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? Not only will the saints participate in the judgment of the world, but they'll participate in the judgment of angelic beings as well. Now you all know that many angels fell from their positions of authority when they rebelled against God." 2 Peter 2:4 talks about that. "And followers of Christ will participate in judgment on fallen angels when Christ returns. If the church with Christ can make such judgments concerning angels, are we not competent to deal with conflict in the church and in the world now?" Again, Matthew calls us to deal with one another, approach one another, take one or two witnesses, tell it to the church. He doesn't say, "Find Judge Judy," or "Find Judge Milian." The body of Christ is competent to act here. Now, the Corinthians were so impressed by the false wisdom of unbelievers, they had forgotten the wisdom the church received from God. The Corinthians were submitting their disputes to those who were outside the church, to those who didn't have the mind of Christ or the Spirit of Christ. Now, Paul's not saying the secular courts were incompetent, but what he was saying is, what business do we in the church who have the mind of Christ want to go to those who don't have the mind of Christ to settle disputes? Again, remember, Paul's not talking about criminal activity. If you need the police, call the police. God's given the police for our protection. But let's have those with the mind and spirit of Christ helping us with disputes or disagreements within the church. Thus Paul says in verse 4, so if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? Practically speaking, Christians should see things in light of the kingdom of God and have true spiritual wisdom. The church is better equipped to handle these things. Why subject yourselves to the secular courts that imbibed deeply from the well of the very same wisdom of this age that Paul exhorted the Corinthians already to reject? Moreover, the church is so important and valuable. Appealing to public court demonstrates a lack of respect for God's holy institution, the church. A problem with the church in Corinth is that they had a very low view of the church. And so Paul goes on and says, I say this to your shame. Can it be there is no one among you wise enough to settle dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. By going to the secular judges, the Corinthians were acting as if there was no one with wisdom in the church, no one in the church who could help them. What a shame if there was no one with wisdom in the church to settle disputes, but more so Paul is saying how shameful it is that believers are behaving as if there's no wisdom in the church. Their thinking, their behavior was shameful. But the goal was not to shame them, but to convince them to change their perceptions and their behavior. You see, the Corinthians had prided themselves on elegance and wisdom, as we saw in the past, acted as if no one was wise enough among them to judge disputes. So instead of having a high view of the church, they acted as if no one was wise. And they were doing the unthinkable, laying disputes against brothers in front of unbelievers. And verse 6 indicates at least two problems with this. First, the Corinthians appeal to law in disputes among themselves. And secondly, they sued one another in front of unbelievers. In regard to the first, the law of the land will always be inferior to the wisdom of God for judging disputes between believers. Christians know that the gospel is supremely wise. And because the gospel includes things like unity in Christ and forgiveness, which the worldly standards of justice ignore, the secular law of unbelievers is not adequately equipped to help in these disputes between believers. And in regard to the second point, they sued one another in front of unbelievers. Now, the point here is not that we can't let the world know that there's sin in us. There is sin on us. And we ought not to pretend that we don't have sin before the world. Otherwise, the world will have this impression of the church that we're perfect, and why should they join us, these hypocritically perfect people? It's not a problem if the world knows we're sinners. We are sinners, and we ought to be very bold about admitting that we're sinners. It's a good thing, for it shows that we don't consider ourselves better than others. We are sinners in need of grace, just like everyone else in the world. What Paul is asking us here is to demonstrate not that we're without sin or to hide that sin, but that through the cross of Christ, we in the church are united. We're brothers and sisters. And the solution to a dispute between believers must have the cross as part of the solution. The goal is not merely win the case. The goal must be a display of our unity in Christ, our love for one another as brothers and sisters. Secular court cases have each individual or each party trying to win their cause, win their case, lay their claim down, bring about their dispute, win their battle, win the money, win the whatever it might be. What does a church have at its core? The glory of Christ. We go about things differently. Now, brothers and sisters, I had the opportunity with a couple of other ministers in the presbytery to seek to help two different sessions that had a dispute, a disagreement between them. And I'm not going to go into what that dispute was. But what our committee found was that both sessions, although they disagreed about how to do something and how to work together in a particular area, both of these sessions were concerned about the glory of God in that situation and how they could best shepherd the sheep in the midst of a particular situation. They had a respect and a love for each other. They considered those they disagreed with and even had some strong disagreements with as brothers. And they sought some other brothers in the presbytery to help them through this. You see, this is a whole lot different then, right? As a committee comes and tries to work together to help these brothers through a disagreement. Because here we are doing what? Wrestling together. Two sessions and a committee wrestling with the Word of God and how to apply it in a situation where the two sessions were in disagreement. In one sense, it was a very hard meeting in trying to guide them through this. But at the same time, what I want you to see is the difference of how believers deal with believers even when there's disagreements. As brothers. Trying to wrestle. Now, I want my case won. I want my side approved. I remember one minister saying, if I've sinned in this, please, I want to know, brothers. Help me see it. And so in one sense, this was an encouraging thing to work with. It's a great thing wanting to see believers. I mean, not that there was a disagreement, right? But wanting to see believers find a resolution to their struggles. How we treat others before a watching world is something, isn't it? How we treat our brothers and sisters. You see what was going on in Corinth? Not, let's get together and how we can work this out for the glory of God. Let's go to court and I want to win my case. Christians need to deal with things differently. Your brother, when you have a dispute, a disagreement with your brother, he is indeed your brother. And so you approach him not as some knucklehead that has wronged you. You approach him as what? My brother. Not because, first of all, you want to win the case because you were offended, but why? For the good of your brother. For the unity of the church. You see, the secular court is about what? We'll just try to settle disputes. We'll make a judgment. It's not concerned with the glory of God. It's got a different focus. There's a place for civil courts. I'm not saying there isn't. But the church does things differently. So when there's an issue between brother and brother, we need to wrestle with that together. And sometimes it takes some deep wrestling. But we treat each other as brothers. Or at least we ought to treat each other as brothers. So don't take your dispute with your brother to Judge Judy. She's not qualified. Take it to the church where there's wisdom, where there's the mind of Christ, where hopefully all parties want the same thing, and wrestle for that. Well, the fact that the Corinthians took their disputes between one another to public court was a problem. But there was an underlying problem. The Corinthians mistreated one another, and they failed to reconcile their problems, their difficulties, in a biblical way. Verse 7 says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? You see, in a lawsuit, everyone is determined to win, right? If you go to court, what do you want to do? You want to win your case. But to have a lawsuit against a believer is already a defeat. You've already lost. You already have a defeat. because you're not really wrestling then with the unity of the church and the glory of God. See, Christ taught his church the law of love. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We should seek to serve one another. We should be willing in so many cases, right, to let love cover over a multitude of wrongs. We're to be a unified body in which every member works in harmony with the others. Ephesians 4:16 says, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." The goal in a civil suit just isn't the same. It's not the glory of God. It's not the blessing of your brother. It's, "I want to win, and therefore you're defeated already." When you approach someone on the basis of Matthew 18, the goal is to win your brother, to reclaim your brother, to see him grow closer to the Lord. The goal of the secular court is to win your case, demand justice and recompense, not the good of the other. But there's even a further problem as we look at verse 8. "But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers." Not only had the people in Corinth failed to seek unity and reconciliation, they sought to wrong and defraud their brothers. Not just others in the world, but even their brothers. As believers, we ought to seek the glory of God. We ought not to seek to cheat and defraud our brothers. Certainly those, not even those who aren't our brothers. But there was a defrauding here amongst brothers. The whole fact that there was lawsuits showed that they were very self-centered, self-focused. Me, I want what's right for me. I want what's best for me. I want this. A me focus. I pointed out this morning, this is one of the ways, isn't it, that we violate the first commandment. When we live for the glory and pleasure of self, when we seek to serve self first, when we seek to glorify self, when our life is about our own pleasure, our own ease, our own glory, we can easily make the God of pleasure, the God of ease, the God of whatever, our idol. But the Ten Commandments teach us to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. The goal of life is not me, my pleasure, my joy, my case, my ease. All these lawsuits in Corinth showed the Corinthians put self first in so many ways and not the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, as sinners, we will have conflicts at times. Even in the best of marriages, there will be conflicts. Even in the best of churches, there's going to be conflicts at times. It's what happens as sinners together. But will we seek to glorify God in the midst of these things? Or will we seek our own ease, our own case, our own whatever? May God work in us that we may more and more seek His face, seek His glory, seek His honor in all things. Our task in all of life is the glory of God. We'll come back, Lord willing, next time to verses 9 and 11. But let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise You and we thank You for the blessings that You give to us. We thank You, Father, that the church is indeed Your body, that we have brothers and sisters, that we are to love and that we are to serve and that we are, in many ways, to lay our lives down for. Lord, help us to act like brothers, even when there are conflicts and hardships. Help us, Father, to overlook wrongs, to be able to approach and love those who have wandered in many ways, to seek not our own ease and our own case, but to seek Your glory in all things. Father, bless us. We thank You, Father, for the unity that we do have here. And we pray, Father, that that unity would continue and that Your name would be honored. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.